Good morning again. If you're like me, there are probably parts of the discipleship process that you can pull through from when you were young. For instance, we launched this series of looking at the outcomes that come with being a follower of Jesus Christ by saying we fill our minds with truth and we fuel our affections for Christ. And what we mean by that is, how can we, you know, study truth to where it fills our mind with an understanding of what we need to obey, as well as, you know, the overarching aspect of God's love and who He reveals Himself to us to be through the Scriptures, and then how that connects to our hearts. So in filling our minds with truth and fueling our affections for Christ, a lot of us can say, well, we can pull that through a lot of what our background and our history has been with families and stuff like that. And I love doing that. I'm comfortable doing that. That's in my wheelhouse, as we would say. But, you know, when we talk about spreading God's love as a witness in this world, or acting in a way that is loving in this community, what does it mean for us to share God's love as a witness in this world? And how comfortable do I feel in actually sharing the gospel, sharing my faith? And some of us may say, okay, well, I can point to that as well. I know what it's like to witness about my salvation, to actually share what God has done in my life through the person of the Lord Jesus, and I can pull that through as well. Some of us can say, as we looked at last month, that that outcome, that natural outcome of demonstrating what community looks like as being a member of a local church. And we put a real emphasis on that by looking at that theme throughout the whole month of January. Well, I stand here before you today telling you that this is where I feel like I don't have very far back to reach at all. I came to this outcome much later in life, much later than I'm comfortable with. And to be quite honest with you this morning, it's in this outcome that I feel most vulnerable. It's in this outcome, to some degree, that I feel personally most embarrassed. And that is the outcome of spreading God's glory among all people. What does it look like for us to embrace an outcome intentionally that spreads God's glory among all people? And I say that, you know, vulnerably before you this morning, because I grew up in a context, probably like you, to where the world revolves around the county in which you live. The whole universe is just revolving around Hopkins County, right down there in Kentucky. I don't know if you knew that or not. Some of you say, well, the world revolves around Evansville. For crying out loud, when I came here, I heard people refer to Evansville as Heavensville, with an H. And I went, oh my, I have an adjustment to make. So, yeah, and I get that. I appreciate that, if that's your experience, and I understand that. And then to be able to read the Bible and to see it lift off the page to where, for crying out loud, God is constantly drumming throughout the Scripture His desire, not just for the localities, but for the nations, for the people of the world. And that's intimidating. That's overwhelming, right? I mean, when you really, really think about it, do we have what it takes to do that? I mean, I have a hard enough time caring about, you know, the people in my own family, right? To actually embrace them with the kind of Christ-like love. How in the world am I going to embrace the nations with God's love? That's too convicting. Let's just look at the other outcomes and get comfortable with the other outcomes. And yet, God never leaves us alone with this. That His heartbeat is for the nations. And what are we going to do about that? Are we going to join in obedience what God asks us to do as a church? And I'll share this with you. I came to this outcome much later in life, but largely because of you guys. I mean, I walked into this church, people going to places that I couldn't pronounce, people living in places as missionaries, as those who are declaring or spreading God's glory among a people group that I didn't even know existed when I came here. And there are people that are out here and sitting out here among you right now. There are people who are waving flags for the peoples. Not just the people, but the peoples, the actual nations and people groups that are in the world, waving the flag, saying, hey, we can't forget about these people. And God bless you. May your tribe increase. Because we as a congregation always need to be reminded that when our circumstances make us fearful, when our circumstances make us withdraw, the Word of God is still declaring to us His heartbeat for the world. And he wants to use those who know it, those who tasted it, to do it, to actually spread his glory among all people. What does that mean even, really, when you think about it? We've been talking about our vision, the overarching vision. Mike said it when he came out here, that as a church, we are about the business of glorifying God by making disciples of all people. But what does it really mean to glorify God? We could all have some intuition and an answer on that, but what does it really mean when we think about it? Well, the Bible expresses God's holiness and his glory in an intimate relationship. God's holiness is describing his uniqueness beyond compare. The holiness of God defines his incomparable worth. There's no way to declare a comparison with God. How would you do that? God is perfect. He is perfect beyond any definition of your perfect definition. God is perfect and beyond compare. Since he created all that we could compare beside him. And in light of that, he is holy. That's what we mean by that. God's glory, intimately connected with that, is his revelation of that perfection and beauty. As God reveals his holiness, it's in his glory as his holiness is made public. So when God reveals that aspect of his holiness, when God makes his holiness public, then he reveals to us his glory. That's what we mean by that. So to glorify God as a human being, to glorify God is to worship him, to spread his fame. When you worship somebody, you spread his fame. It's not lost on some of you. Some of you ought to know that today's a very important day, right? It's Daytona time, baby. We are on Daytona time, right? What I learned from NASCAR was that NASCAR, They pay people to wear the logo. They pay people to spread their fame. They pay people to make their name known. They pay people to glorify some product or something. I learned from NASCAR. I mean, I grew up wanting to wear the alligator. I grew up wanting to wear the Tommy Hilfiger logo. Grew up wanting to wear the little polo guy on my shirt. And I never will forget when Elliot Sadler, a NASCAR driver, walked up to me and he goes, "Beaver, why are you wearing that?" I said, "What do you mean, why am I wearing that? It's a nice shirt." He said, "You in NASCAR now, buddy, they pay you to put that shirt on." I'm like, "The polo guy is going to pay me to put this shirt on." And Sadler's comment was what everybody said. Listen, if he's not paying you, you need to find somebody who will. If you see somebody walking around here with no logo on their shirt, it means they ain't got no sponsor. That's what it means to glorify or be glorified, is to make somebody famous. We understand that from a marketing perspective in this country. We understand that from a television celebrity perspective. We're talking about the God of the universe here. The culmination of God's glory and holiness is revealed to us through the person and in the person of Jesus Christ. And we were created to point people everywhere to that glory. The manifestation of God's glory came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 makes it very clear. Christ is a visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything, the scripture says, was created through him and for him. Read that last line with me again. Say it with me. Everything was created through him and for him. Are you part of everything? Yes. You were created through him and for him. For him. That's your purpose. If you walked in here today and say, "What's my purpose?" Your purpose is that you were created for Christ. You were created for God's glory. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 says this about part of that everything, that the heavens proclaim the glory of God. Why? Because the heavens were created for God's glory. The skies display his craftsmanship. Why? Because everything was created through him and for him. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They spread his glory among all people. Why? Because everything was created by him and for him. What an incredible gift it is when you finally understand, as a follower of Jesus Christ, when you walk out in that backyard and you look at the starry host in the sky and you go, I know why you're there. There may be scientists trying to figure out all these details about you, but I know why you're there. You're there because you were created for God's glory. You're there because God put you there to spread his fame. As I look out over the horizon, I see that bright planet out there that people would confuse sometimes as a star. It's Venus. You can see it now in the night sky. You look out there and you see it and you go, wow, God put that there for his glory, because everything was created by him and for him. And so were you. At the most elemental level, you and I should never walk around and wonder why we're here. And yet, that is an epidemic among the people in this nation. There are people every day hanging by a thread because they have no sense of a purpose. Why in the world am I even taking up space and wasting air that somebody else could breathe? And nobody's ever told them, even here, let alone around the world, that they were created by God and for God to serve his purposes. In our country, we get lost in this sense where if I'm not successful, if I'm not glorious, I can't glorify God. I mean, we read books about sports heroes. We read books about celebrities. And these people who are famous and are wealthy, we're like, that's the people we point to. That's the people. They're the glorious people. And they're the people that should rightly be glorifying God. And yet you read through the Bible and you go, man, look at all these people in the Bible that are glorifying God in their suffering. It's almost we think that suffering is the antithesis of purpose. And yet sometimes there's purpose in the suffering. I wrote about that this week. I wrote about that and put that in the communication this week with the church. I mean, sometimes you feel like you're in this spice bowl, this thing called a pestle, and you're being ground. All the life is being ground from you. And to be able to trust God even through the grinding. When sometimes we believe, you know, God obviously in his sovereignty has his hand on the pestle. I want to be able to glorify God in the good times. I certainly want to be able to glorify him in the suffering, because the Bible is full of it. And to be able to see purpose in that. That Jesus shows us that even our suffering, through the way he suffered, can bring glory to God. Habakkuk 2:14 says that for as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. That's a promise from God. For as the waters fill the sea, the earth, the nations, the globe will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. Why? Because people were created to spread the glory of God. You were also saved for God's glory. You're redeemed for God's glory. If you've heard the gospel and responded to the gospel, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you were saved to glorify God. Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Listen to this. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. Spiritually speaking, positionally speaking, we are placed as citizens of heaven, even though our feet still walk this earth. Why did God do that? Why did Christ come for that purpose? So God can point to us. Verse 7. So God can point to us as trophies of his grace in all future ages, as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. We are saved to glorify God. We are saved so God can point to us and go, look at that. Look at what I did. God wants to point to you as an evidence, as one who gives evidence, as one who spreads his fame because of what he's done in your life through salvation that has come to you through faith in Christ. You're saved for God's glory. You're created for God's glory. And the culmination of that looks like this in Revelation chapter 7. Verse 9 says, after this, I saw a vast crowd too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped God. And they sang, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." All the redeemed from all the people groups in the world, because they were created for God's glory. All the angel, all the angelic beings in heaven here in this scene in the eternal state, in the kingdom of glory, if you will, we would call it, giving God glory, declaring his glory, worshiping together. Why? Because everything that was made by him and for him. You see, part of what we trip over in coming to Jesus is that we don't want to be labeled. I don't want to wear that label. I don't want to be made for him. There's a big old world out there for me to see and conquer, man. I'm going to do this myself. I'm made for myself. I came into this world. I hacked it out. I built my business. I built my family. I built everything. I'll take it from here. I don't see God having anything to do with this. And we trip over that. And the reality is that the only way you will find happiness and the only way you will find joy is glorifying what you were created. Glorifying what you were created to glorify. Who you are created for. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look around that scripture and in verse 9 there in Revelation 7, and I see every people from every nation, tribe, and language, I don't have to think about that for very long to know that he's talking about more than just Hopkins County, Kentucky down there. Right? And so for us to be challenged, for us to be moved to being able to see the world as God does, I kind of, like I said, I'm still learning about this. I'm still growing in this. I'm still trying to see how God wants to use me in spreading his glory among the peoples. Not just the people, but the peoples. How do I get more understanding of this? How does my mind get filled with truth on this to where my affections for these people, the way God's affections of them, are raised? I went to this website called the Joshua Project. This is very interesting. I saw a map here. I'll throw this map up on the screen here for you. That's the world. You see yellow, green, and red. The green represents the places where, you know, the church is there, the gospel is there. People are pretty, can conveniently hear about Jesus. The yellow up there, that's you know, obviously that's places like former Soviet Union, places like that to where they've had perhaps gospel exposure. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. I'll show you a better representation of that. But this is what we would say. It's nominally there. It's not completely unreached. It's been saturated at some point. You just may have some people that's kind of fallen off the obedience train with that. Nominally so. But the red is what I want you to look at up there with me. The red, oftentimes called the 1040 window, are the places in the world to where we would say they're unreached. There's no real representative for the cause of the gospel in these places here. If you look at Africa there in the center, if you go to the northwest corner of Africa there is a little country called Algeria. Maybe you've heard of Algeria. Pastor David and I were talking about Algeria this week. Just give you some perspective here. There are, in this world, green, yellow, red, there are 16,591 people groups. People groups. The Bible talks about them as Jews, Romans, Greeks, Parthians. The Bible puts it in that kind of thing. But there are much more than that. There's 16,591 people groups, of which you and I would be a part of one, throughout this global structure here. Of the 16,591 people groups in the world, 6,741 of them are in the red. 6,741 people groups in the world haven't heard the gospel. They can't glorify God because nobody's told them about him yet. 6,741 people. You go to the northwest corner of Africa there, and you just plant yourself in Algeria. In Algeria, there are 40 people groups. Of the 16,591 people groups in the world, of the 6,741 people groups, 40 of them are in Algeria. And of the 40 people groups that are in Algeria, 36 of them have never heard about Jesus. That's overwhelming to me. And I have never thought about it until recently in the scope of my years in walking with the Lord. So, to put this in a little more graphic perspective, if you put the world in 10 people, if you said, okay, there are 10 people that make up the world here, one person out of the 10, or 10% of that global structure there, would be a true follower of Jesus. He is my Lord and Savior, 1 out of 10 from the global realm. 2 people might call themselves Christians, but their obedience to him is doubtful, they're nominal. Jesus is a nice teacher, but I want to do my own thing. He's a part of the great buffet of the grand theological scheme, and they take what they like and dismiss what they don't. 2 of those folks out of the 10 might call themselves Christians, but their obedience is doubtful. Thirdly, you would ask the question, no thank you. The four out of the 10 have some access to the gospel, but they've not yet responded to it. 4 out of 10, 40% of the people globally have heard the gospel. That's a lot when you think about it. But to put it in perspective of the red, of that red group up there on the map, 3 people out of the 10 have virtually no access to the gospel. So if you and I are created for God's glory, if one of the intentional outcomes of discipleship is that we spread God's fame among all people, how in the world, in the midst of having a job and going to soccer practice and dealing with, you know, the pains and the heartaches of our circumstances, how in the world can we move into a place to where we begin to care about more than just going on in our world? And that feels impossible to me sometimes. I want to give you 3 ways to think about that for the coming weeks. How will I spread God's glory among all people? How can we do that? If we're created for that, first thing we can do is we can obviously pray for God's glory to cover the earth. We can pray for God's glory to cover the earth. One thing you can do, God's given you a ready-made prayer for the nations in Psalm 67. He's given you a ready-made prayer. You can pray, devote some time each week, particularly for the rest of this month. We're not much longer to go, but develop a pattern. Listen to this prayer, verse 1. May God be merciful and bless us. May his face smile with favor on us. You're like, well, that feels pretty good. Look at verse 2. May your ways be known throughout the earth. There it is. Your saving power among people everywhere. There it is. May the nations praise you, O God. There it is. Yes, may all the nations praise you. Let the whole world sing for joy. There it is. Because you govern the nations with justice, and you guide the people of the whole world. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you, and then the earth will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will richly bless us. Yes, God will bless us, and people all over the world will fear him. And here's what happens. When you and I begin to fill our minds with the truth of this prayer, and we actually pray it in practice, God begins to fuel our affections for the things that he is moved towards. And it goes beyond just the scope. of our circumstances. You can visit online CFC Global Outreach and learn about a different people group that's unreached in the world and pray for them. That's been very helpful to me. Is there a place mentioned in the news? Some of you saying, well, I'm not much of a tech guy. I'm not going to go online probably to a website. Well, is there a place mentioned in the news that you can begin to humanize? And instead of wringing your hands or pitying them or dismissing them altogether, can you be moved to pray for them? The second thing we can do, obviously, is we can give to spread God's glory to the nations. In what ways can I join supporting this purpose? How can I give to that end? Like I said, there are people in our congregation that are already going and are even praying about now going, and we've asked everyone who would say that I am a member of Christian Fellowship Church to join a support team of one of these missionaries, to be connected to them, that they are your hands and feet, they're your representation in spreading God's glory among all people. And you can get involved here, even in Evansville, with the people who are going and doing that. Or you can give to an organization that's devoted to this work, like the Joshua Project. You can go on and find out, again, all about this. My wife and I said, when we got married, my wife and I said, you know what? It would be really nice that as we have children, you know, since we're going to be limited in that. I looked at her and I said, we are going to be limited in that, aren't we? You know, for every kid we had, we want to sponsor a kid somewhere. And so my wife has been, you know, very instrumental in that. And we've always had kids around the world. And once they get to an age to where they can be kind of passed off to adulthood, we get another kid. And there are ways even in this church that we can set you up with being a part of that kind of thing, of giving to spread God's glory to the nations. What you're doing is you're sponsoring a kid so that kid can be in an environment where they hear the gospel. And that's something you can do. And one of the reasons I'm moved by this, guys, is I'm telling you, God helped me see when I was growing up, one of the biggest thing I had, my little brother had cerebral palsy, and one of the biggest griefs I always had is that my little brother couldn't go in the backyard with me and just play a game of catch. Never play a simple game of catch with my brother. I lived year after year after year with my little brother, just longing to be able to do the simplest things with him, and he couldn't. It wasn't because he didn't want to, it's because he couldn't. If I'd come in the house every day and put a baseball glove and a ball, bats, cleats, bases, whatever, at his feet, he was never going to be able to get up and go out there with me and throw catch. And God showed me through this process, Dale, that's the people in the red. You got to be about the business of helping spread my glory there, because they can't. I'm seeking worshipers. The scripture says God is actively seeking people who will worship him, not just joining together their voices for an hour on Sunday. That's great. We need to do that. We always need to do that. But we need to remember that it sets the tempo of worship for our week. This is a rallying point. This is a celebration service. But we're not talking about just services. We're talking about lives that are emptying themselves of all the circumstances that press upon us through the week, and to look for the overarching, that where's God in this? And why am I created? What am I created for in the midst of my circumstances? Because it sure doesn't feel at times like I've been created for much. God says, I'm actively seeking worshipers. I'm looking. I'm the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the peoples, throughout the nations, throughout the world, looking for hearts who are completely his. And those people in the red can't know it. They can't go out in the backyard and know what you and I know. They can't look at the stars and say, hey, I know who put you there. They can't know it. And God help me be more burdened for them. God, help me be so fueled with truth that my affections are raised beyond the mundane of my own circumstances. And then thirdly, I will go. I will go to the nations and I will spread God's glory. I will be about the business of, I'll be in the export business. I'll be about exporting the means to glorifying God among all nations. I'm always in the book of Acts, you've got this Ethiopian eunuch who's like in this pretty high office of the queen, and he's been in Jerusalem, and he's been exposed obviously to the Jewish people and the teaching about their God, and somehow God has reached him. God has captivated him to where he's got a copy of Isaiah as he's going back to Ethiopia. He's got a copy of Isaiah. I don't know if he's on his lunch break or what, but he's on this road going back to Ethiopia, having been exposed to all this, and he's reading Isaiah, and the Spirit prompts Philip to go talk to him, one of the apostles, and Philip goes over and talks to this guy, and he's like, "You know, I'm reading this, and I said, but how am I going to know what this is unless somebody explains this to me?" And he's reading one of the messianic psalms or messianic prophecies in Isaiah. He's reading one of the statements about that is to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus, and Philip takes him through that and points to him and says, "You know something? This is talking about a man who was recently crucified and raised from the dead." And this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, comes to faith in Christ because Philip went, because Philip took a walk. And that man was able then to go to his own people, a people that were unreached, and he was able to glorify God by spreading his fame among his own people because Philip took a walk. What does taking a walk look like for you? You can explore online CFC Missions, that tab on the website, and you can learn more about our work with short-term teams. If you've never gone on a short-term mission trip, like Emily was talking about in the video here, if you've never gone on a short-term mission trip to where you go and you engage in work and activity with other people and you pray with them and you have chances to share the gospel with them, consider doing that. Is the Lord leading you for a longer-term commitment? There are people in our congregation who actually went for a short term and then went back because they were burdened to go and serve longer. Are there kids, young men and women here, moms and dads, would you be willing to commit your children to serving God no matter what God asks them to do? That's a hard prayer to pray for a mom and a dad. And yet my prayer is that God would raise up people in my own family and in this family here, young men and women who are so enamored with God's call on their lives, so in love with it, that they're willing to run to the nations, the peoples. How can you use your skills abroad? And then finally, how can you take a walk next door? Some of us, the peoples are coming to us. Some of us live in apartment complexes or neighborhoods where we've got the people groups represented here, even in our own country. That's the thing about people groups. We're not talking about just a geographic location. There are people groups living among us. How do we take a walk? Now, I understand, trust me, I understand that in this climate that we're in right now as a society and as a nation, this doesn't interest, without God moving in your life, this won't interest you a speck. Get back to preaching John or something, Dale. Don't call me to have a heart for the world. But I've got to, as your pastor, call you to have a heart for the world because that's what the Bible calls us to do. I'm convicted of it. I've already told you, my heart's not been in the right place. I am late in life coming to this understanding of spreading God's glory among all people. You've got to get there too. Don't be overwhelmed about it. If God obviously wants us to do it, he's going to provide the means necessary for us to get it done. This isn't some unscalable mountain. It is on our own. But it's not if God's in it. It's not if it's what God wants to use us for. And some of you, you've already known that. You've already tasted and seen that it is good. Some of you are still here in our midst waving the flag. Keep waving it. We've got Central Asia flags being waved. We've got Guatemala flags, Uganda flags. We've got flags in Dominican Republic. We've got flags all over the place. I have a friend of mine in the Czech Republic. I hope to get to go see him someday. I'm waving the flag, man. Keep waving the flag because it's where God's heart is. It's where God's heart is. And don't dismiss the possibility that these people may not be halfway around the world. They may be right across the street. And how does God want to use you to spread his glory in their lives so that when they go home, they can spread it among their own people? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for calling us to this vision. I thank you for setting things before us that we cannot accomplish in our own strength. I thank you that you go before us in every work, that it is your choice, that you call people, you bring men and women to yourself, you just give us the awesome privilege of exercising participation because that's what we were created for. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that there is no greater satisfaction, there is no greater purpose, there is no greater happiness, there is no greater joy than we can experience apart from making you famous. I ask that for myself and this church to the glory of our Savior who makes it so. And in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you for coming today. We'll see you next week.